All right. Hallelujah. Welcome, those of you that are joining on Facebook Live. We find ourselves in the book of Matthew this evening. So if you'll open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 1, as we go through this, I'll give you verses that you can be looking up. I'll be reading Old Testament verses, and we'll see that. Notice the title here tonight is The Christ in Matthew, or if you will, according to the Scriptures. Remember, the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, is that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And when we go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the crucifixion and resurrection are but a few chapters in the whole book. So what's the purpose of the rest of the book? And the answer is the Christ, proving who the person of Christ is from four different perspectives so that it's obvious, yeah, that's the guy, that kind of thing. So let's start with a word of prayer, and we'll start with the purpose of Matthew's gospel. Father, as we come this evening, we thank you again for another opportunity to look into your word as we consider the person of Jesus Christ over the next few weeks, knowing that it is he who died for our sins. There's nothing we could have done. It is he that rose again, just like you said he was going to, so that we may understand better who he is, what he was like, what he was doing in his time here, and not only believe the gospel, as we've already trusted him, but understanding it better, we might believe it more, but be able to explain it to others also for your honor and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So the purpose of Matthew's gospel, stated in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the historical record of Jesus Christ. Now, think about this for just a moment. You have a Jew writing to a Jewish audience, and he is talking about Yeshua Mashiach. Yeshua would be basically the Aramaic Hebrew name that was transliterated into Jesus, which was translated into transliterated into Jesus. Christ being Christos, being Mashiach, or the Anointed One of the Old Testament. So he is talking about the historical record of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. So basically, Matthew's purpose, partially at least, is going to be proving that Jesus Christ is the Son of David, the one that the seed of Abraham, the one that would bless everyone. All nations would be blessed through him. By the way, if you're not sure that that means anything more than everybody's going to be blessed, go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. Paul makes it very, very obvious that when he says that all the nations might be blessed through you, he is including them in coming into salvation and being a part of God's adopted family. That's what that phrase means, though you'd never get it by listening, just looking at Genesis 12:3. You have to come into the New Testament. Why? Because the church is a mystery in the Old Testament. So there's innuendo, there's, you know, little thoughts and things said, but you don't understand it until you come into the New Testament. So one of his reasons is he's dealing with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the one who is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. As far as the Son of David goes, why is that important? Well, in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13, it says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. You will come, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever." And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, Kings is written from the perspective of a king. Chronicles is written from the perspective of a priest. And in 1 Chronicles 17, 4 to 14, it says, "Go to David, my servant, and say, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in, From the time I brought Israel out of Egypt until today, I have not lived in a house. Instead, I have moved from tent to tent, from tabernacle to tabernacle. In all my travels throughout Israel, have I ever spoken a word to even one of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, asking, why haven't you built me a house of cedar? Now this is what you will say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of hosts says. I took you from the pasture and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before you. I will make a name for you like that of the greatest in the land. I will establish a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they may live there and not be disturbed again. Evildoers will not continue to oppress them as they formerly have. Ever since the day I ordered judges to be over my people Israel, I will also subdue all your enemies. Now, I don't know about you, but as I'm reading through this, it is obvious that the ultimate fulfillment of this is the millennial kingdom. It's not in the life of Solomon, though they were pretty much at peace in that time. There were enemies that were going to come and oppress them later on. So it's ultimately fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. He goes on to say, furthermore, I declare to you that the Lord himself will build a house for you. When your time comes to be with your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant, who is one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, the immediate thought is Solomon. But he goes on. He will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. Now, Solomon did build a temple. Jesus went to prepare a place for us. We find out in Revelation 21 that place is the celestial city. Okay? He's building a house that will last forever. Okay? Goes on to say, kingdom. Furthermore, I declare to you, okay, when your time comes, you're going to go be with your, okay, establish his kingdom. He will build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. I will not take away my faithful love from him as I took it from the one who was before you. I will appoint him over my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever. Now, I think God means something when he says forever, okay? So when you consider the concept of the son of David, we're talking about that son. We're not talking about just anyone in the line of. We're talking about the one that is going to reign forever. Matthew, in essence, presents Jesus as the king of Israel because he is the son of David. He is also the seed of Abraham. Notice Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And again, Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14, makes it very plain that what he means by that is ultimately Gentiles are going to be coming into this group of believers. Okay? Galatians 3:16, now the seed, Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. 3:19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. So again, when we're talking about the son of Abraham, we're talking about the seed of Abraham, the one to whom who was going to be a blessing to all of the nations of the earth. So, now, number two, he is writing to the Jews about a Jewish king. In Numbers 24, 17 through 19, we see a star that would come out of Jacob. If you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew 2:2, in Matthew 24, it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. In other words, a king. And batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemy shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly out of Jacob, one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. So you can see that Matthew is writing about this king, this star that would come out of Jacob. He goes on to say a scepter that would arise out of Judah. We just saw that here in Numbers, that a scepter would rise out of Israel. But to be more specific, Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So again, we're talking about a Jewish king. Letter C, the one who would sit on David's throne as the legal heir, Isaiah 9:7. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew 1, 20 through 23. Excuse me. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 2, 14 and 15 for our next point here. So the one who would sit on David's throne, notice in his genealogy in Matthew, he starts with Abraham. He follows through the line of David and Solomon, that's found in Matthew 1, 6, and 7. And he ends with Joseph, the husband of Mary, in Matthew 1, 16. Now, the reason why that is important is Joseph is in the line of David. Therefore, his son would be the next prince and ultimately the next king. If you go back 10 generations, you'll find a guy named, I think it's Jeconiah or Coniah. He was so wicked that God said, none of his sons will ever sit on my throne. Some people say, well, that curse was really only for 10 generations. Why would they say that? His sons will never sit on my throne. Doesn't sound like 10 generations. It sounds like never, okay? But he has rights to the throne through Joseph, but Mary's line, so they give us Mary here, we'll find out in Luke that Mary's line comes through Nathan, Solomon's brother, and therefore he can still be a king in the line of David, but he really gets his humanity from Mary. Okay? And so Mary is mentioned here, which was pretty rare in Jewish genealogies. Number three, book of Matthew was written to prepare the Jews for the kingdom to come. In, let me see, did I ever? No, I haven't gotten there yet. I guess we will get there. Did I miss one? Nope, it must be down further. Okay, I told you to turn to Matthew 2, 14 and 15 a while ago, and that's actually not coming up yet. So in Matthew 3, verse 2, notice it says, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is John the Baptist that's preaching this. Later on, we're going to see that Jesus is preaching the same message. That's important, and we'll talk about that then. But notice, letter A, the kingdom of heaven is used 23 times in the New Testament. What's interesting is the kingdom of heaven is only used in the book of Matthew. So it seems to me that Matthew is presenting Jesus as the king, but Matthew understands that he is not just any old king. He is the king that will reign in the kingdom of heaven. Now, he does mention the kingdom of God a few times, and again, we'll point that out in a few moments, but he is the only one of the gospel writers that talks about the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but that's usually when God does something like that, there's a reason for it, okay? So Matthew is not just presenting Jesus as, hey, he's the guy that ought to be president next. He's saying he's the one that rules over it all, which they understood that the Messiah would ultimately do. So notice letter B, The kingdom of God is used 69 times in the New Testament, 5 of them in Matthew, 15 in Mark, 32 times in Luke, 2 times in John, and 15 times in the rest of the New Testament. So, why do you think Luke talks more about the kingdom of God and Matthew talks more about the kingdom of heaven? Matthew is presenting Jesus as the king of the Jews, ruling over everything, and yet Luke is talking about his humanity, and he deals with the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of God that he is going to be reigning over as human. And again, as we get there, maybe I'll have an answer for that question. And then letter C, the gospel of the kingdom is used 3 times, and again, only in Matthew. Gospel is used several times. I pointed that out last week. But the gospel of the kingdom is used only 3 times in Matthew. And again, social media, see a lot of weird things on there. The earth is flat. We have never been to the moon. Things like that. But one of the things is, when you got saved, did you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ or the gospel of the kingdom? Let us understand that Matthew's presentation of Christ as king over the kingdom of heaven is saying one thing to Jewish people. When you examine the gospel, the same thing is preached. Okay, let me go back to 3:2 here for just a moment. And saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. In this day and age, we probably need to do another study on the concept of repentance. The word repent, metanoia, means a change of mind. That's all it means. If we were to go to Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times and 7 times returns and repents, forgive him. Now, the concept is in a day, okay? If he has repented, shouldn't he never do it again? Don't you wish that was the truth? But it's just not. We're habituated creatures, okay? If we're habituated to being late, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be late. The only thing we're not going to be late for is the rapture or death, okay? Because you don't get to choose. But that's the way it works. If you struggle with a particular temptation, a particular sin, then chances are you're not sinning in all of the other areas. You might be sinning a couple of them, but that's going to be the one, okay? Maybe it's 2. That's where you're going to do it. So this concept of repenting 7 times in a day is there's a change of mind. There's an acknowledgement that I did it again. Please forgive me. I'm trying. I want to change, but I just haven't figured it out yet. I haven't understood how to appropriate the grace of God, the strength, the power of God, the power of the Spirit, whatever the case may be. But that's the reality of the matter. So when we talk about repentance, we're talking about a change of mind. When we go to Romans 10:9, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Well, question for you. How did you live your life before? Who was the Lord? You were. There's a change of mind. There's an acknowledgement that he's the boss, not me. Now, does that mean from here on out you're going to get it all right? Again, don't you wish? Okay? The people that deal with the concept of lordship salvation, at least as they preach it, make it sound like when you trust Christ, Jesus is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And therefore, you're basically perfected at that point. And no, sanctification is the process by which you acknowledge the lordship of Christ in that area too. That's repentance. It happens at the moment of salvation or maybe shortly before, and then it continues to happen over and over and over and over again. Some of us are a little hard-headed, and it takes a while. some of you are relatively okay, and you learn it real quick. Hallelujah for you people. Okay, and I'm basically saying I'm not one of those people. I really think by this time in my spiritual life, I should be further. God knew everything about me. I'm where he's got me. Okay? So when we talk about repentance, we're talking about turning from, in our minds, who we think is the boss and acknowledging that he's the boss. Then it goes on to say, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So we're including the death, the burial, and the resurrection in that whole situation. And it says here, for the kingdom of God has come near. Well, if he's ruling in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, we're recognizing that we enter into that relationship where we're in submission to him through the faith in what he has done, who he is. So they are not different, okay? And that's why I've kind of hit on this whole point. Did you believe in the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of Jesus Christ? Same thing, just said a little bit differently because of the presentation of Jesus as king of the Jewish people and of the world to Jewish people. So that brings us to letter B, Matthew's proofs that Jesus Christ is the son of David. He uses the word fulfilled. In fulfilling prophecy, he uses it 15 times, as well as alluding to other things that were fulfilled. He just doesn't use the word. The word there is plerou, used 15 times in Matthew in reference to prophecy of the Old Testament. So I'm going to go ahead and read the Old Testament, and you can be looking at the chapter and verse of Matthew that corresponds to it. So the first one is going to be Matthew 1:20-23. This is fulfilling Isaiah 7:14, which, of course, I didn't put in here. Shame on me. So that's not a problem. We will look at it real quick here. All right, Isaiah chapter 7. There we go. It's amazing how many pages it takes to get two chapters. Okay, here we go. 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Now, for Isaiah is listening to this prophecy that's coming out of his mouth. Ultimately, it is, well, not ultimately, primarily it is fulfilled by his wife who is not a virgin. Okay? So chances are, well, not chances are, the Hebrew word here could mean young maiden, could mean virgin. So God's covering the bases, if you will. And she's going to conceive and bring forth a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel with an I, with an E in the Greek, it's the same thing, okay? And it means with us, God, okay? So at that point, it's kind of like, my wife's going to have a kid with us, God. You're going to have to explain that one to me, you know? But that's what Peter said, you know, in the Old Testament, the prophets, they go, what's he talking about? They didn't always understand. And he understood that his son was ultimately going to fulfill this, but he couldn't see beyond that mountaintop to the next mountaintop, 700 years later, where Emmanuel, God with us, God dwelling with us, was actually going to be the truth of the matter. So hopefully, as you saw there in Matthew 1:20-21, you have the virgin birth, and you have the person of Christ being Emmanuel. In Hosea 11:1, calling his son out of Egypt, you can be looking at Matthew 2:15. Hosea 11:1 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now, obviously, Hosea, once again, is looking back in time and seeing Israel in Egypt, and God, through the Passover and all those other judgments, brings Israel out of Egypt. But what happens in the book of Matthew? Jesus, because Joseph was concerned about Herod, decided to head down to Egypt after the wise men showed up with their gold, silver, and precious stones. No, that's another passage. Frankincense and myrrh. And So he's got provisions for himself while he's down there. And then even when he came out of Egypt, they saw who was in charge politically. And they said, yeah, no, we're going to go up to Galilee, to Nazareth, which we'll talk about in a moment. So that is fulfilled there. How about for you, Matthew 2, 17 and 18, fulfilling Jeremiah 31, 15, Herod's killing of the children in Bethlehem. Jeremiah 31, 15, thus says the Lord, the voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. And isn't that wonderful? Okay, I've got some of my verses out of order here, but I'll get it together here. For you, you can be looking at Matthew 2, 23. I'll be reading the other verses in Isaiah and Psalms, mocking for being from the wrong side of the tracks. Now, I didn't know how else to say this, but basically, where Jesus lived, it was a place that was looked down upon by all of the elites that lived in Jerusalem. It's kind of like flyover country, okay? So we understand that concept. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Isaiah 49:7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Psalm 22, 6 to 8, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. I don't know about you, but I didn't know that quotation from the crucifixion of Christ was in the Old Testament. Yeah, I've read it plenty of times, but never tied those two together. How about Psalm 69:20? Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. So he was mocked for being from the wrong side of the tracks. You can look at Matthew 3, 1-3. John, the Baptist or the baptizer, being the forerunner of Christ, fulfilling Isaiah 40, 3-5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Even every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then in Malachi 3:1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So you can see that John is the fulfillment of that. In letter F here, fulfilling Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, you can look at Matthew 4, 14, Jesus moving to Capernaum. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when he first, he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And again, if you go back and study Isaiah chapter 9, you would never guess that this is referring to Christ, because there's a fulfillment of it in Isaiah's lifetime. But the ultimate fulfillment is Christ. Letter G, fulfilling Isaiah 53:4, Jesus healing people. Matthew 8:14-17. Isaiah 53, 7. He was oppressed and he was... nope, that's not right. Isaiah 53, 4. There we go. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The concept of carrying our griefs, bearing our sorrows. We so often want to say, well, that's him on the cross suffering what we should suffer. It's probably including that. But what kind of grief is it to walk around with an issue of blood for 12 years and lose all of your money? What kind of grief is it to have a daughter die in her youth? You know what I'm talking about. So that's where that fulfills that. How about letter H, fulfilling Isaiah 42, 1-4, being God's Spirit-empowered servant. You can be looking at Matthew 12, 17-21. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands shall wait for his law. Now, next week when we talk about Mark, Mark presents Christ as my servant. So we'll see a little bit more of that. But you can see that it's fulfilled in Matthew 12 there. How about letter I, fulfilling Isaiah 6:9 and Ezekiel 12:2. You can look at Matthew 13:13-15. People not seeing or hearing truth. So Isaiah 6:9, and he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Ezekiel 12:2, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see, but does not see, and ears to hear, but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Now, I don't know about you, but the evidence that is available to the person that is willing to look, talking about where we stand as a country, where the politicians have, what they've done here and there and stuff like that. If you're willing to look, there's lots of evidence out there on their own web pages, the bureaucratic web pages, not their personal web pages per se, even though in Hunter Biden's case, the reality is why anyone would think that everything that's happened over the last few years, number one, was happenstance, and the way the government handled it was the best way. Now, here's the thing. There are all kinds of people that believe that. And we might want to judge them and say that foolish or. Scripture specifically tells us not to. But we want to understand what sin does to the heart. It blocks the eyes, it blocks the ears, so even if it's right in front of you, you won't see it. Even if it's right, you know, the speaker's right here, you're not going to hear it. That's what sin does. In this particular case, it was Israel. But in our case, it's America. We shouldn't say anything against the government. I mean, look at Romans 13. Yeah, come to our study on the last Friday of the month. The letter to the American church by Eric Metaxas, and you'll see that's exactly what most of the German pastors thought in 1933. So you saw where that went. Okay, letter J, fulfilling Psalm 78:2, you can turn to Matthew 13, 34, and 35, Jesus speaking in parables. And again, excuse me, he's speaking in parables so that they won't hear, so that they won't see, because they had hardened their heart. And finally, God says, okay, fine. You want to go there? I can handle that. So Isaiah, or Psalm 78:2, is that where I am? Yes. Psalm 78:2. It says, I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old. Or if you will, letter K, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. Jesus entering the city on a donkey. You can look at Matthew 21, 4 and 5. Zechariah 9, 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that would be what we would call Palm Sunday, which is today. Okay. All right. Letter L, fulfilling Isaiah 53:7, Jesus being oppressed. You can be looking at Matthew 26:54. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Letter M, fulfilling Lamentations 4:20, Jesus being arrested in the garden. You can look at Matthew 26:55-56. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was caught in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. So again, he was caught in their pits. The top of the backside of the page, fulfilling Zechariah 11, 12, and 13, the purchase of the potter's field. You might remember that Judas betrayed Jesus, got 30 pieces of silver. Afterwards, he was convicted, and he came back to the chief priests and said, you know, I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? And so he threw the 30 pieces of silver into the temple. And they said, well, you know, we can't pocket this. We can't use it to help the poor because it's blood money. So let's buy that potter's field so that we have a place to bury poor people. And then what happened to Judas after that? He went out and tried to hang himself. And he even messed that up and apparently fell on a rock and opened up his, and his guts went all over the place. It was really a cool movie. Whole point being is this was all foretold again in the Old Testament. So Zechariah 11, 12, and 13, and I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. The princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Interesting. Okay. And then letter O, fulfilling Psalm 69, 21 and 22, 18. Vinegar to drink, casting lots for his clothes. Matthew 27, 34 to 35. Psalm 69, 21, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Don't know about you, but as I told you last week, I'm a sweet person. Lynn's the sour person. She likes drinking vinegar. No, thank you. Psalm 22, 18, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. I don't know about you, but that's almost word for word in the book of Matthew. So he is quoting. Now, occasionally in these quotations, you'll see that the what he quotes in the New Testament is a little bit different from the Old Testament. That's because our Old Testament was translated from the Hebrew, and he was using the Septuagint at the time, so the Greek version of the Old Testament. Whenever you're translating, there's going to be a little bit of difference in how you put it across. And so he's quoting the Greek Old Testament. We're looking at the English translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So that brings us to other prophecies alluded to. So we have the Micah 5, 2, Bethlehem being the location of Jesus' birth. You'll see that in Micah 5, 2, but also in Matthew 2, 5 to 6. And we're not going to necessarily read through all of these. Fulfilling Isaiah 29, 13, opposition by hypocrites. Fulfilling Matthew, that's fulfilled in Matthew 15, 7 to 9. Let me read that one for you. Isaiah 29, 13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they remove their hearts far from me and their feet, their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. They're more concerned with dealing with what other people are going to think if they break one of the rules than what God's going to think. That's the idea there. Fulfilling Psalm 118, 22, and 23, being rejected by the leaders but becoming the chief cornerstone, as in Matthew 21, 42. Fulfilling Zechariah 13, 7, Jesus predicting his disciples' response to his betrayal. So if you look at Matthew 26, 31, Zechariah 13, 7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." So you see, once again, that was predicted. Letter E, fulfilling Psalm 110 and Daniel 7, Jesus saying that he would be sitting at the right hand of God. We see that in Matthew 26:64, where he tells the leaders, when you see that, that's when it's all going to be happening. Fulfilling Psalm 110, verse 1, again, David's recognition of the Lord. Jesus asked the question in Matthew 22:43-44. Who's he talking about? The son of David. Who is he? Excuse me. The Lord said to my Lord, David is saying, my Lord, the guy that's over me, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, think about that with me for just a moment. God, Jehovah, is saying to David's Lord, boss, owner, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David got it. But obviously, the religious leaders of Jesus' day did not. Letter G, fulfilling Psalm 118, 26, the people celebrating the Son of David. This kind of upset the religious leaders in Jesus' time in Matthew 21 and verse 9. Letter H, fulfilling Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, a child born that would be in charge of the government. And in Matthew 28, 18, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. So Jesus fulfills that also. So that brings us to letter C, his kingdom. If he's going to be the king, he's going to be the king of a kingdom. So what are the qualifications to get into that kingdom? What are the characteristics of the kingdom? What are the characteristics of its members? I think I got that out of order there. Notice number one, the concept of kingdom is mentioned 54 times in Matthew, only 19 times in Mark, 43 times in Luke, and only 3 times in John. And again, I only bring that to your attention so that you can see the kingdom is important in the first three, because there's only 16 chapters in Mark, which means he's mentioned it more than once a chapter, if you think about it. 54 times in Matthew, well, we're talking about the king, so we got to talk about the kingdom. What about Luke? 43 times in Luke, that's almost twice as many chapters, I mean times as chapters. And again, I think when we get to Luke, we're not only dealing with his humanity, but also the concept that he is a Jewish king over Israel. Just looking at it from a little bit of a different perspective. So Luke brings out some of those same points. And then John, 3 times. Not a big deal. Why? What's John's purpose? That you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay? That's his whole point there. And so he's trying to prove the person, not worrying about the kingdom, because that'll come about no matter what. So qualifications to enter. Well, again, let's look at Matthew here. Matthew 3 and verse 2, it says, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." So repentance, obviously, is a qualification. Two more verses to help you out with that. Matthew 4:17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Matthew 8:12, "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness." Whoa, 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 wait a minute. What are you talking about? Jewish writer writing to a Jewish audience about a Jewish king, and the Jewish audience was going to be the ones that would be part of that kingdom. but they rejected the Jewish king, and therefore they're cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Interesting. Okay. So repentance is one of the qualifications. Letter B, conversion. In Matthew 18:3, and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So we see the need for a conversion, some kind of a change that makes you different than what you were. Okay? Matthew 21:31, "Which of the two will do the will of his father?" And they said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you." They had gone to, the father had gone to his two sons and said, "I want you to go and work in my field today." And the first one said, "No." And then after a while, started thinking about it, and he went out and worked in the field. And the second son said, "Sure, I'll go." But never made it. He was too busy on his Xbox or something. I don't know. And so he never made it. So which one did the will of the father? The one that said no, the rebellious one. "Therefore, harlots and tax collectors will enter in before you." Because for whatever reason, when we start to recognize how bad we really are, we understand our need. If you think you're good, you don't understand your need so well. Wednesday, I was talking about, look at the bronze servant and live. If you get bit by a snake, look at the bronze servant and live. I said, how many people died after that bronze servant had been set up? The bronze serpent? How many people died? The snakes bit them. All they had to do was look and live. No one asked the question because, of course, they looked and lived. I'm sure some did. But how difficult is it to be saved by trusting in Christ? Ah, though it's so easy, so many don't. And I said, the problem is too many people, including Christian people, think that they're good. How many of you think that you would always obey whatever God told you to do? Every single child in chapel raised their hand. I said, I'm sorry, I don't believe you. And they go, why not? I go, when you do something wrong, how many of you justify what you just did? And they go, yeah. See, we don't think we're that bad. That's why we always have a reason why we did what we did, even if we weren't supposed to. Okay? And so we see here that the need for conversion is because there's a recognition that we can't do it. And therefore, harlots and tax collectors will get in before the religious people. And then, of course, 21:31, I already read that one. Letter C, we have humility. Again, Matthew 18:3-4. And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, become as little children, and you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You know, how easy children believe. I remember a couple of years ago, about August, Lexi, being, what, 5, maybe 6 at the time, they shared the gospel with her, and she trusted Christ. And the first thing she said was, "Man, when Uncle Jason gets here, I need to tell him." I don't know about you, but I've been working in evangelism for a long time, and I find most Christians are too afraid of what people might think, or they might ask them a question they don't know, or what does God say? Go and tell everybody. Right off the bat, okay, I got to tell my Uncle Jason. And, you know, it's interesting because Jason showed up a couple weeks later for Labor Day, and she crawled up in his lap, and she went through the gospel with him. And, you know, when a little girl is telling you about Jesus, you don't sit there and say, "Nah, I don't believe that stuff." You got to listen. And it was a few months later that Jason came to know the Lord as his Savior. So whole point being, you got to be like children. Children believe. Believe easily. And that's because of the concept of humility. How about Matthew 19:14? But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." I don't know about you, but this whole concept of believing, the more I've studied over the years, the more I really grasp it. God said, therefore, believe. Yeah, but. No, you're not Lou Costello. God said it. Believe it. Here's one for you. When are you going to die? You don't know, do you? Is there anyone that knows when you're going to die? God does. He's got your days numbered. They're written down in a book. Do you think he knows how you're going to die? And therefore, should we worry about it? And yet, over these last few years, been an awful lot of worry about, might die. No. Okay, so you got to be like little children, Matthew 19:23-24. And Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Why? Why is it so hard for rich people to get saved? I can pay for anything that I need at any time, no problem. I don't need anybody else. That's why it's hard for him. Humility says, I can't do it. Even if I could do it, I would need help. I've learned over the years that it's really nice when you have help. Dave and I went out, you were there and Todd Mormon was there. We went out and we were supposed to pick up 300 pavers for the fire pit that they're going to have over here in the little park. And we did two loads and we got about 280 of them and there was still 175 left. So we had to go back another day. So on Thursday, Dave and I went over and we got the first wagon loaded, pushed it out there. They weigh about 10 pounds apiece and we had 18 in the wagon. And we're on grass, and it's thick grass, and we get it unloaded, and we're breathing, you know, old guys and all that kind of stuff. And Rob Beck showed up. Thank you, Jesus. with Rob there, it was a whole lot easier. You know, we shared the work, but we got it all out there and brought all 175 back, and wow, what a help. Now, why is that important? Because as we've gotten older, we've recognized, boy, help is really delightful. When we got back here, we unloaded the trailer, and a bunch of the kids from the school came out from Berean. I had one young man here, and then I had three girls. Oh, you know this is going to be a disaster. And so I'm moving right along. They're keeping up. Those three girls, they outworked the boys. I won't say anything about that, but they did a good job. It's over the years you learn a little humility and realize, wow, help is great. Well, in our case, when it comes to salvation, it's not help. If he doesn't do it, we're lost. Okay? So humility, repentance, conversion, and humility are the qualifications to enter. Wow. Characteristics of its members, according to Matthew 5:3, they will be poor in spirit. According to Matthew 5:10 and 11:12, they will suffer persecution for righteousness. According to 5:20, 6:13, 6:33, 13:43, they will be righteous. And please understand, the righteousness that has been imputed to our account, the change because of the conversion of what's inside of us brings forth the practice of righteousness. So it's not just following a bunch of rules, it's be living according to who you are. Letter D, they will have a desire for the kingdom to come. Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Letter E, they will desire to do God's will. 5:19, 7:21, 21:31. There will be a diversity of ancestry. Let me read those verses. Because in this day and age, boy, we really need to be careful. We are not looking at other people and saying, for some reason, they can't be a part of it. So 8:11, there it is. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 21:43. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Now, ultimately, I think that he's saying taken from Israel and given to the church. And then ultimately, it's going to end up going back to Israel during the tribulation. But it's not until the millennium that they're actually going to bear the fruit that it's talking about there. So the characteristics of the kingdom. Well, the message of the kingdom is given to us. 4:23, 9:35, 10:7, 24:14. Let me just read one of those. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, that's ultimately going to happen during the tribulation, but the gospel of the kingdom, as I pointed out earlier, no different than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our message. It is not play the right kind of music so we can get unsaved people in here so they'll feel comfortable and hopefully, you know, maybe they'll ask questions. No. It's you preach the gospel. The gospel is an offensive message. You are a dirty, rotten scum of the earth sinner. You deserve to go to hell forever and ever and ever. But God. Aren't you glad for that, but God? Okay? The kingdom has power in 12:28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. This morning we were talking about the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit's been promised throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, after Christ arises and ascends, the Father gives him the Spirit to send down, and the Spirit now lives in us, and we're enabled by the Spirit of God to live as Christ lived. The kingdom has power. What about the temptations? You can grow that spiritual muscle to the point where the temptations are not what they used to be. When we're young and silly, we don't know anything. Yeah, the temptations may get us a lot. But the reality is in time, as you get to know the God of grace, as love is forgiveness, there is not only a growing desire to want to do right, but spiritual power to do the right that you want to do. And so it is a kingdom of power. The kingdom has mysteries for its members only. Now, that might have been, not been the best way to say it, because members only usually has some moral implications in the various places that it's listed. But the reality is look, if you're not a member, you're not necessarily going to get it. Okay, a lot of unbelievers say, well, I don't understand the Bible. Yeah, because you're not a member. When you become a member, the Spirit of God enlightens our minds, our eyes. Okay? You have the parables. Jesus said the parables was to speak truth to the disciples, not to everybody else. And then throughout Matthew, look at the list of verses, 13, 24, 31, 33, 44 and 45, 47, 52, 18, 23, 20, verse 1, 22, 2, 25, 1 and 14. Every one of those, the kingdom of heaven is like. Okay? So he's trying to explain what the kingdom of heaven is to the members of the kingdom of heaven. Letter D, the kingdom of heaven will suffer judgment. And notice, the people that are against it, 8:12, 13:38 and 41, 23:13, 25:34, they're going to be judged. Let me just read 25:34 since it's also in the next section. 25:34 says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation.'" Well, in the context, there's people on the left hand. "Depart from me, I never knew you." Ooh. So the people that are against it, they're going to be judged. The people that are in it are going to be judged. 18:23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. You know, there was a time in my younger Christian life when the concept of the judgment seat of Christ brought a little bit of I recognize today that there are going to be things that are going to burn up, but I have to go through that process to be with him. I can trust him with that process and look forward to what's on the other side. Letter E, the kingdom has value to its members. 1344, 1912, and 2021. And Christ will fellowship with its members. The last verse that we have for tonight. But I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You know, it's kind of like Jesus saying, I'm going away for a little while. We've had this time together, this time of fellowship, this time of intimacy. I'm going away for a little while. I'm not going to participate in this again until we're able to be together again and have this intimacy once again. I don't know about you, but it's not a chill down the spine type thing, but it's definitely special because it's for members only. Do you meet the qualifications? The characteristics? Are they true in your life? Are they becoming true in your life? Hallelujah. Then let's look forward to what God has for us in that future kingdom. Any questions or thoughts? Excellent. Clear as mud, like normal. We're going to look at Christ again over the next few weeks. We're going to deal with Mark's presentation, Luke's presentation, John's presentation. Again, I think there's more than what the average book says. King, servant, man, God. I think there's more than that, only because in looking at Matthew, he covers a whole lot more than just the concept that he's going to be the king. But as we go through this, hopefully we will get to see, not only did he fulfill a bunch of stuff in the Old Testament, but he is the Christ, okay? Because it's the Christ that has to die and rise again. All right, let's close in prayer, and we will see you again, Lord willing, on Wednesday. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son. Becoming human, taking on flesh, living the life that we live, thankfully without blemish, being tempted in all points, but without blemish, living that perfect life so that he may take our place in that place of judgment for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that as we study the gospel, that we can come to a clearer understanding. Open our eyes so that we will. And Lord, give us grace to be emboldened by this, that we may share, whether it be to answer questions for the defense, for the hope that we have in us, or whether we talk to people outright. May our boldness increase so that we can do that for your honor and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Have a good God-honoring week. We'll see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday.